be poured out. I can't even imagine what it's going to look like on the earth. I can't imagine when the earthquake comes on that seventh bowl is poured out and the whole earth is in upheaval. And what it's going to look like is right before Christ comes back on his white horse with the saints. I don't know what the earth is going to look like, but it's not going to look like it does today. And so when I read through Revelation and I read through the scriptures and I see things, it's like, I don't even understand, God, but you made a way for all these other Old Testament saints and Old Testament prophets, and you did so many things for through the disciples and through Paul and through all, you've done so many things that's unbelievable. And so all I can do is say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you with my life. I trust you with my heart. And I trust you with everything that I have. And that's where we come to that place of trust, and we have to come to a place of trust. And so I'm gonna read a little bit here in 18, and just because we're blessed because we read it. I might break some things down as we go. As I have nothing written down except one scripture, and I'm gonna do that at the end. And it has nothing to do with this, but this is what the Lord gave me, and so that might be all you get today. I don't know. But we're going to go through Revelation 18 and just move forward, and I might ad-lib some things and whatever it is. This is just the way it's going to be today. And so verse 1, it says, after these things I saw, after what things? These bowls that were poured out, after these all these things that came upon the earth. You're talking about the trumpets. You're talking about the seals. You're talking about the bowls that were poured out, that the humanity is being the sea, the earth, the trees, all the stuff is in upheaval. And he says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. You know, he's seeing angels coming down from heaven. And when they do, there's always destruction coming. God's wrath is being poured out. And it says, coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. That is the economy, the global system. That is the global religion at the time. That is all this unification of Babylon the Great. This is all this globalization that the people of the earth have fornicated with and gravitated to. Because I'm going to tell you, there's the Bible tells us that there is a narrow way or narrow path to get to heaven. There is a narrow path to get to Jesus. But it's an easy one. But narrow is the gate and wide is the path that leads to destruction, right? And there's going to be this wide gate that people are going to walk through are going to be in this destructive state. He's going to tear down this false religion. He's going to tear down this global economy that is going on with the mark of the beast and all this stuff. There's going to also be a remnant out in here, out in the land. There's going to be a remnant of people. Have anybody seen those flock cameras? I've been seeing them everywhere. You guys seeing them flock cameras? You know what they are? So along the road, you see these little solar things, and then you see a camera. And so what's going on is they take a picture of your license plate. And they also take a picture of you inside the car. They know you. They know that Byron travels the same way to work every day at the same time. They know that where you travel and where you go every day at the same time. This global system is coming. It's already here. It's moving in. I see one on the way to work every day. I seen him yesterday as we were riding motorcycles. I seen him yesterday. But this is all part of this global system. They're going to know where you're at all times. Not just by having a mark in your hand. They know you now. As everyone travels with this right here. Who has one of these? Could I say everyone in the room has one? Even our young children have one. They are being tracked everywhere they go. They are being tracked. And if I say North Georgia Revival and your phone is on, you're going to start getting clips of North Georgia Revival. Right? That's just the way it is. Your phone is listening to you, what you say, and listening to what you watch. This global system is being prepared for you now. for the lost. My system's in the kingdom of heaven, right? That's where my system is at. So this is coming into the earth. Verse 4 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people." What are you saying? Come out, my people. Who are those people? Now, we could debate about, is it the saints? Is it the ones if there's a rapture, it's not those. If there is not a rapture, it could be those. Or it could be the saints. If there's a rapture, it could be the saints that have accepted Christ and not accepted the mark of the beast that are still in the world today, which we know there will be some. We know that there'll be saints because people will get saved during the tribulation. They will not take the mark of the beast because they had once heard. They had once heard about the gospel. They had once heard that there is a mark coming upon the land. They have once heard. And they will stay away from that. They will fight to live. They will fight to get food. It'll be, these cameras will be more than they are today. They will be all over the earth. Satellites will be able to pick, we know that. We know satellites can pick you up from outer space and pinpoint one person. Our military are doing it today. If you think our military are doing it, what do you think is going to happen down the road? I mean, the Jetsons, some of you watched the Jetsons as kids, right? We're going to have flying cars before long. Verse 5, "For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered." Where am I at? Is that where I'm at? Okay. "For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure given her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I am now widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her." This Babylonian system. Then it says this, verse 9, "The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her." Okay, this is the one that God is going to double portion on her, double plagues, double stuff. "That committed fornication with her, lived luxuriously with her, will weep and lament for her." Listen to this. The earth, the people in the earth, are going to cry out because this destruction comes on her. Knowing that God is in control. And they will not repent. They will not repent. And they'll cry out for her. Verse 10, "Standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrance oil and frankincense, wine and oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses, chariots, and bodies of souls of men." That just, when I read that, and it says bodies of souls of men, it's like, what is he saying? It's going to be a lot of death. Things that were sold. We know today that women and young kids and young boys, young girls and young boys, along with ladies and men that are getting trafficked across the earth today. How many believe that? Trafficking. We were at a gas station yesterday on our motorcycle ride. Before we left, we were all gassing up. We were sitting there waiting, and a lady comes over to Scott and Tanya and says, "Would you just wait here just a moment?" She didn't know us from Adam. And I walked over to Scott and I asked him what was going on. He said, well, this van is here and they're scared and this guy keeps following her around. And so I walked up to the guy that was there and I said, you got anything going on or what's going on? And just started talking to him. He couldn't talk English very well. And I walked over to his van and the van doors open. There's an older gentleman and a younger gentleman just with the door wide open right beside her car. And she went into the store, and as she came out, I was standing right beside the van, right beside the door. And she just began to cry, just fear within her heart, because at a moment, someone could be taken. And it says it here that it says these things are sold, and it says, and the bodies and souls of men. This is the world we live in. That we have to, ladies, you need to watch out for your grandchildren. You need to watch out for your children. You need to watch out for yourselves. That people are stalking and waiting to take you. You never know. Right in the mid-daylight. But it's in the Bible. It's right there. Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all these things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who become rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. They're gonna watch this place burn. Yeah. She did. Heidi Madison. Yeah. Small world, ain't it? But we're here to stand with people, right? Yeah, I helped her put ice in her bag. But these people are going to stay away because there's torment, there's destruction coming on it, and they're going to say, oh, cry and weep over it. Let's go on. 17, right? For in 1 hour such great riches will come to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ships, sailors, as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Verse 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying thus, with violence in great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harps, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. Just remember that the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls have been poured out. The earth has been in a devastated place. And this city was still functioning. This governmental system is still functioning during this time. Controlling the world's assets, controlling the world's economy. And God begins to bring destruction upon this place. So even in the great tribulation, even in the great torment of the earth, there is still functioning of economy going on. Still, people are living day in and day out lives. They're going home every day and living their life every day. Even during this great, great torment or great judgment upon the land. I lost where I'm at. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. Listen to that. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. And then it changes a little bit and it says, chapter 19, after these things I heard a loud voice, a great multitude in heaven, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of the servants shed by her. Again they said, Allah, Allah, Hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Let's talk about a Jewish wedding for a minute. The marriage of the Lamb has come. What's that mean to you? Anyone? Marriage supper of the Lamb? When is that? How long is the marriage? How long does the Jewish wedding last? How many? 7 days. Where is the wedding feast held? Father's house. It's never at the mother's. It's never at the groom's or the bride's house. It's never there. It's always at the groom's house. What house do we live on right now? Where do we live today? Where's the father's house? We're the bride. We're at the bride's home. Do you think the marriage supper of the Lamb will be here? No. The marriage supper of the Lamb will be in heaven. It will be with where the groom's at, right? So in a Jewish wedding, we know that there is a thing that happens. We know that there is a coming of the groom to make a deal for the bride, right? He meets the bride, and the bride accepts him or not accepts him. Kind of like the gospel, huh? And so they make this deal. The groom pays the price for the bride. The bride accepts the price, or the father accepts the price, and the bride accepts, the lady accepts the groom, and then now he leaves. Used to last about a year, and he would go to his father's house. We've talked about this before, and he would build onto his father's house a place of the wedding chamber, a place for them to stay or consummate the marriage. In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. Sound familiar? And so, even today, people are accepting Christ as their Savior. Even today, there are people accepting Jesus as their groom, as their Savior. Then after a time that the groom has gotten his wedding chamber made and ready, his father finally says, it's time to go and get your bride. Most often, it was at midnight. Most often, the percentage of the father telling the son to go get the bride was overwhelmingly after dark. That's why Jesus said, I never know, they might come at midnight. Be ready. Be ready. And so when the groom comes and gets the bride in the late of night, that she is supposed to be ready, adorned, ready to go. Are you ready today? Are you adorned in your glory, in the God's glory? Are you adorned in the righteousness of him? Anyway, he comes and gets the bride, and he carries her away to where? The wedding chamber, at his father's house, in his father's land or area or wherever he's at. And they shut the door, and they consummate the marriage. And the groom would come out, and he would say, we've done it. And then a party and a feast would, 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 it doesn't sound that bad. We've consummated the marriage. You guys got. And so listen to me, there's a wedding part, there's a guest list for the wedding. They're not in the wedding chamber. Got me? They're not in the wedding chamber. Who is the guest list in the marriage supper of the Lamb? Who? Somebody said it. Old Testament saints. The ones that did not get Christ because of the new covenant. It's before the old covenant. So they're already there because they were resurrected when Jesus was resurrected. They're already there. When you die, right? When you die, it says to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. If you're in him. And so, when the wedding supper of the Lamb, they have this party. The guest list is the Old Testament saints. Maybe I'm going too far. Maybe I'm getting too deep on some things. But what I'm trying to say is, when Christ comes back, if there is a rapture of the church or whatever you want to look at, if there is this thing, there is a marriage supper of the Lamb that's going to last 7 days or 7 years or whatever you want to call it, because it happened 7 days. They would consummate the marriage for 7 days. This party, wedding party, would go on. It's just like a Jewish wedding. It's just like a Jewish feast. 7 days it would happen. They would party, they would drink, they would do all this stuff. Is that the tribulational period? Man, I weigh that way. I hear other things that weigh the other way, but I weigh that way heavily. All right, I'm going to go on. When I find my place. He's right there, 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Who's the wife? The bride. And to her, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, and for fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am a fellow servant and you of I'm a fellow servant and of your brethren. You have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the what? Spirit of prophecy. Man, I'd love to start seeing some prophecies in here. Man, prophets, start to rise up in this place. Start to rise up and listen to the voice of God. Begin to start listening to him and start to prophesy in this place. People, start to prophesy in this place. Encourage the saints. Encourage the saints. And I fell at his feet to worship him. Okay, I already got that. Verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judged and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one except himself. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know how you guys feel about tattoos, but I'm gonna speak something just a moment. Some of you haven't, and I'm not good. It doesn't matter. I knew a lady pastor said, now I can get a tattoo because Jesus has one written on his leg. That gives me permission to get one. I'm not saying nothing wrong about tattoos. I just don't get them. That's just me. Nothing against you guys. Nothing. Who's got them? Nothing. Okay? Nothing. I'm trying not to. I'm not condemning you. I love you too. I know. So I'm not even going to go there. I'm just going to stop right there. Okay, let's hear the praise. You got to come up here.
All right, so here's my praise on my tattoos and my piercings I used to have. Yeah, I know. So here's my praise.
Don't tell us where they were at.
No, I just had my lobes, and I had like a bar up here and like a hoop, whatever. So when I was, 19, I got my first one over here. It was, and all my tattoos, are about God and whatnot. I gotta sit down. I'm getting all worked up. All right. So here's the cool thing. So I got the tattoos not at all because, they're about God, but I justified, me getting them because they were about God. And it had everything to do with me just being cool and looking cool, like everybody else. But in my mind, I was like, oh, no, I'm going to get the tattoos. It's about God. Oh, I love Jesus. I got the piercings and whatnot and felt cool, felt good about myself. And then when I was living in my old house before I met my wife, after me and my ex-wife split up, I didn't know she wasn't paying bills. And she ended up taking like 4 months of my money, and I was 3 or 4 months behind on my house, my utility bills, my car, everything. I mean, I was like probably $4,000 or $5,000 in the negative in my account. And I had no idea. And I just felt in my spirit that God said, okay, I want you to do something that you've never done before. I want you to surrender something to me and never turn back on. Because that's, I think that's one of our biggest problems in life is, we say we're walking towards God the whole time, right? And we might stand here and not go back, but man, we turn around and flirt with sin, don't we? Turn around and we flirt. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, but we're still flirting with it. We don't really walk away from it. And I told God, I said, okay. So it was just me and my daughter at the time, and because, she took Axel. I needed $600 to pay my bills that week. Well, I'm negative, a few thousand, like in my account. There's no way. There's no way. I told God, I said, okay. And this was Thursday night on my way home. Gaslight came on. I pulled in the driveway. I said, okay, God. I said, if you do this, I said, I need $600. I said, I just need $600 to pay my bills this week. And then I told him, I said, then we'll figure out everything else. And now, mind you, at this point, I'm like a couple thousand negative in my account. I went to bed. I woke up the next morning, and I checked my account. Still said negative a couple thousand dollars. I don't know what happened. I didn't have any doubt, just because I just felt like an overwhelming spirit that he was going to take care of it. And back then, you went up front to the bank at Great Dane and go in there and check your account. And I went up there like 8:40 something. It usually doesn't come through until 9 o'clock. And it said negative 400. I'm like, well, hey, that's a blessing. It's not negative a couple thousand. It says negative 400. I said, but God, I know you're not done. I go back out to work, break happens, 9 o'clock. About 9:03, 9:05, HR calls me, pages me up there. I'm like, oh man, what do I do now? I don't follow rules all the time, so I figured I was in trouble. So I go up there. And she said, hey, we're sorry about the inconvenience. You didn't get your gain share check last quarter. My gain share check was, I think it was like around $500, $600 some dollars, right? And then I got my paycheck on top of that. Altogether, it was $580. Okay, that doesn't happen. I know for a fact I got my gainshare check. I spent it on bills. But I know it was God. And immediately I threw my hands up, said, praise God. I walked out. And as I was walking down the aisleway in HR, mind you, I'm 580. I'm not a couple thousand now. I'm 580. I said, God, listen, I thank you for the blessing. I love you. But I needed 600. Told me to get in my pocket. I found a $20 bill in my pocket. And then since then, I told him, I said, okay, because I told him Thursday night, I said, if you do this, I will never get another tattoo and I will never wear my earrings again. And I have not done it, and my finances have always been fine. I've always had what I need.
It's always good to hear testimonies. God has called us out of this world, not into the world. And so why, nothing to get you guys to get tattoos, nothing against that, but where do we come out of the world? Where do we come different? If I'm a Christian and I go to the tavern and I sit down with the drunks at the tavern and I sit down with a beer in my hand, how am I different than them? If I go out to the street and I smoke cigarettes with the homeless, smoke a marijuana joint with them, how am I different from them? How am I, if I go to the workplace and I talk just like they talk, how am I called out of the world and that I'm supposed to not live in this world, but I'm called out of this world to live a different life, to be a different example, to be something that God has said, I've made a new creation in you. Nothing against the tattoos, because if I had a car and I gave it to you, Bernie, and I said, take care of it, and you went and got it painted without my knowledge, I might be upset. But if he asked me to get it painted, it's a different story. He said, yeah, paint it whatever color you want. Not picking on you because you got tattoos. I will let you borrow the Nova if you want to give it a paint job. And I don't know. You might paint it a color I might not like. No. No purple. No purple. Yeah, it is royalty. So I'm not getting on tattoos, but the point is this lady evangelist that is really high up that all the ladies listen to got a tattoo at the age of 70 some years old. Why? Why would you even think about doing that when, because you read this, that he has a thing written on the side of his leg, that it's like, now I can get a tattoo to be like the world, even though it's a cross or whatever it was. I don't know what it was. Anyway, we are called to be out of the world and not in it. We are supposed to be different. Our lives are supposed to show the goodness of God, not the same as the world shows. My marriage used to be like the world. It used to be that way. I know people that can attest to that and know that it was totally like the world. But when God got a hold of me, not the marriage, he got a hold of me. And I had to change myself so I could be good for her. She had to change herself to be good for me. But in return, I had to be good for him, to reflect him to her. I don't always do a good job of it all the time, but my goal is to be that way. My goal is, my marriage is not supposed to be like the worldly marriage, but it is supposed to be like the godly marriage it is supposed to be. If Jesus is our groom and we're married to him, do we fornicate against him? Do we commit adultery against him? As you said, do I tickle in the back here in the sin? Or do I start to live my life to him and knowing him and being with him and spending my time with him? And what is my marriage to him look like? What does my betrothal to him look like? Because I know his betrothal to us looks really, really good. That he poured out his blood and has shed for me. That his covenant will never change. His love for me will never change. Absolutely never. His blood was ran down that cross. It ran down the whipping post. It was nailed to the cross, right? His body. And that covenant will never be broken, his love for you and me. The problem is we fornicate with the world. And somewhere, and we used to teach holiness. Anyway. Tattoos. Thanks for your testimony. You okay with me, guys? Tattoo people? I'm messing with you guys. He is good. And you know what? Here's the thing. There's so many people that come out of a life that have Marines and stuff like that tattooed up, my son and all the, you know what? God, it doesn't matter about the tattoo or ink on your body. It doesn't matter. But when I become a new creation, what matters then? Okay? That's what matters. Did my life really change when I accepted Christ as my Savior? Now, I know it's a process in time, and I know it's a process of our language, and I know it's a process of dying, surrendering. I know it's a process of that. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great. That means rich and poor, great authority and less authority. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured. Who's the beast? Devil. And with him the false prophet and the works of signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire. So the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire. False prophet and antichrist cast into the lake of fire. The devil's still going. False prophet and antichrist are eventually, boom, snatched out, thrown into fire, never to return again. Done. And I saw, okay, receive the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image, those two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And that, we're going to stop there, but it will go on to Satan was bound for 1,000 years. Next time, and see, Satan is still loosed. He's still alive. He's not in the burning lake of fire. I want to. Leave you with this. You guys liking Revelation? The word can come alive if you just let it. The word can come alive if you just let it. Today I heard something the other night. Matthew chapter 12, 43 to 45. It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came, and when he comes, he will find it empty. If you got your Bibles, or anytime you open your Bible up and you see that, circle the word empty. And when he comes and he finds it empty, swept and put in order, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. The last state is of the man is worse than the first, so shall it also be with his wicked generation. Satan loves those empty places in your life. Your empty time. Think about when you sin, think about when you do things that are not right. Most of the time, it's an empty place in your life. Most of the time when people go through struggles, they're alone. Most of the time when they sin or they get on things that they should not get on, they're alone. They're usually not with someone or with anyone. They're alone with their own thoughts and desires. And the empty places in your life, the enemy loves to get in those places. The Bible tells us to when we cast out demons or cast out spirits or get rid of the junk in our life, when we lay it down before Him, we're supposed to fill it with something. Not just leave it empty. Too many times we love have ministry and we love to be ministered to and get that junk out of our life, but then we still do the same things we continue to do, but we're just empty. We always say pray and fill them with the Holy Spirit and fill that place with the Holy Spirit, but we can do that and we can pray that. But if you do nothing with that empty space that we filled, right, if you don't nurture the Holy Spirit, you don't nurture the Word, you don't nurture that empty space, it just stays empty. Even though I pray the Holy Spirit in that empty place, there's something that you have to do with it. That seal only lasts a little bit, and then the enemy can start to work his way back in because he has been around millennial. He's been around thousands of years working the same old scenario in everyone else's life. He hasn't changed. The same thing he does to you, he does to me. Same thing he does to you, Ralph, he does to me. Same thing he did to Abraham. Same thing he did to David. Same thing he did to Elijah. Same thing he did to Isaiah. Same thing he did to Paul. And I could go on and on and on. He hasn't stopped doing the same thing over and over and over. He might use a little different tactics. He's got a little bit more for us today. They didn't have phones and iPads. They didn't have computers. So he's using a little different tactic. It's the same thing. Same persuasive thoughts. So I leave you with this. Those empty places in your life today, what are those empty places? What are those moments that you're alone doing nothing where there's emptiness there? What are you doing with those places? Do you stay in that empty place? I know there's a marriage thing. What was it? Laugh your way to a better marriage, right? And men, we have these. He always talks about an empty box, right? I have empty boxes. I can pull them out. We can sit at the TV and do nothing. What are you going to watch? I don't know. Right? Women like we're going to watch this, and we get into that empty place. So what I'm saying is yes, men, we are probably more difficult of filling those empty places because we like to just sit back and do nothing. At times, we've worked hard all day. Sometimes we just want to get in that empty place. Don't think about nothing. You women think about everything, right? That's just the way it is. I mean, right? You got, man, we know, huh? Right? You guys are firing. It's that bowl of spaghetti firing all the time. It's like, can't you just be quiet? But us men, we're probably the ones that have to worry about the emptiness the most because that is comfortable for us. And when it gets comfortable for us, the enemy can slide in real easy. I know there's times in your women's life, too, that there's an emptiness in your life, too, and we need to fill those places. And get used to, I don't know if you do, and we've talked about it thousands of times in this place, get into the Word. You don't have to just constantly just read. You don't have to do that. It's is the Lord on your mind? Is the Lord on your mind at the moments, the empty moments? Is the Lord on your mind when you're walking the hallways of your work, or you're walking in your bedroom, or you're walking into your living room, or you're just taking a walk? Is the Lord on your mind? The world wants you to think about all kinds of other things, but God is entwined in the whole thing of life. He's entwined in your walk. He's entwined in your work. He's entwined in your conversations. He's intertwined in it. So I leave you with that. If you have emptiness in your life, and the enemy will love to use that to just get his foot in, his toe in, his finger in, just to crack the door. Just to allow just a little bit here and there. In the wintertime, you ever have a seal on your door go bad? Do you ever have that? And you can just feel that cold air coming, that little small space. Over a course of time, the house gets cold because that air just keeps coming in. It begins to fill the whole room up. You feel the draft of the cold air, even though you got heat on. You feel the draft of the cold air. The enemy will have that draft come in your life. It don't have to be a big draft. It just has to be a hole. And just keep feeding you and keep feeding you with this stuff. Close that emptiness off and begin to just dive into the Word. But like I said, you don't have to devour it. But you should read a verse or two and meditate on it. Put some worship music on and not just be empty, but put some worship music on and, man, God, I just worship you. Get into a place where you feel his presence. Because the Bible tells us that he never leaves us nor forsakes us, and that means he's sitting with you in your sin. The Holy Spirit is, man, he's so gracious. You know one thing about our Father in heaven? He don't force you to love him. He doesn't force you to love him at all. I always wondered why he's going to release Satan for 1,000 years. Why would he release him again? These people that have never known sin, never known anything, and they lived their life for 1,000 years without sin, why would he release Satan again? These people have never had a choice. Because the human heart has indignation. Has desires. It says the Bible tells us that Satan will be released again. And nations will flock to him. He will entice them because of their heart. And I see why God wants to release Satan into the earth is because he wants the people and humanity to make a choice for him. Not a forceful love, it's a love of choice. That's the only reason Satan's released again. It's for a choice that man, I don't think I'll have to make that choice, but I've already made the choice. I love him because I chose him. But these people in the tribulation, or actually, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that will be kids growing up and in the beauty and the glory of God and the commerce and the things in the world will be all about him because it all revolves around him. We'll know him, but not know him. You know what I mean? They will know him, but not know him. So he gives them choice. Do you really want to know me? It's like a wedding. You get married. And you really never, you know, these 90-day weddings or 90, whatever they do now, they do these fly-by-night weddings, and they never really know the person. And they get married and they consummate the marriage, and then they're like, I don't really like you. I mean, why are we married, right? Well, Jesus is going to give people choices. He's going to give them a choice to accept him. I hope all of you here today have accepted him as Savior, Lord, and of your life, and I hope that you find those empty places. And I know the only reason he wanted me to spread this is because there's people that have empty places in their life that are allowing a cool breeze to come in into their environment. And so I say that because it might just be one or two of us, but we can all deal with this emptiness. We can all make sure that this is on our forefront, that we remember, Lord, when I get in that empty place or that own place, what am I going to do? But think on you, Lord, I praise you. So I leave you with this. fill those empty places. Take a scripture and read it. Take a Psalms. Take a Proverbs and just read a chapter of Proverbs every day or every day of the month. Read it. Think about it. Take a scripture. Read it. 2 verses. 3 verses. Say, Lord, I hear you.